Harold, you'll have to unmute yourself. Harold, you'll have to unmute yourself.
Eric, I'm having great trouble with my computer this morning.
Right.
Someone else should speak. I can't guarantee anything.
Okay. Well, Roy, please, you ask the Lord's blessing upon us this morning and upon the word. Will you please?
Yes. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that for this opportunity to gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you give us the Bible and you give us the Holy Spirit to teach us. Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, and teach us so that your purposes will be accomplished in each of our life. And we will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, when our brother Jew ministered your word, bless him, bless all of us as we commit ourselves into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you. Thank you, Roy. Joe, please go ahead.
Okay, thank you, Eric. I am very I'm very happy to be with you today back at the Pembroke Bible Chapel. Last week, for those of you that were here, know that as I was just leaving my house to drive into Pembroke, I got a phone call that the grass cutter had cut more than grass. He actually cut the cable, the fiber optics cable that came in, that comes into this little office that I'm sitting in at the chapel. So if you were here last week, you know the difficulties that we had. If I remember, I think my computer at home shut down, that is, lost you 6 times within that hour. So I thank you for enduring hardness as a good soldier. Thank you for putting up and persevering with electronic internet complications and irritations. So today, yeah, the Lord is teaching me. Now, I don't know what he's teaching you, but he's teaching me that some trust in horses and chariots, the psalmist said, but some trust in internet and computers, but we trust in our Lord. We know that only through the Lord can we do anything. So I'm praying more about it, even though it's a nice day here, and I can see the sun and the clouds, and I don't hear any lawnmowers going out in the grass or anything like that. I know the enemy is relentless. He doesn't take any time off. He wants to disturb this meeting. And we're thankful that we can have the meeting. We're thankful for all the electronic equipment that makes this possible. But ultimately, we're trusting the Lord today to just have this Bible study time together. So thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your encouragement to continue on with these meetings. Now, we're going to look at 3 texts today. And all 3 are the same story. I know as soon as I tell you, you're going to turn there and you won't listen to me any longer. So I'm not going to tell you where they are yet. Just listen for a minute. In the first three Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember, first three Gospels, many times the same story is told and explained. And so you get an overlap. You get some truth that is injected into the story by Matthew that Luke leaves out, or injected by Mark that Matthew leaves out. And so we read the three accounts, we get all that we know about that story, and it gives us a better view. Now, Jesus Christ himself is like that. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get a stereo view of Christ. That is, any way you look at him, every way you look at him, whether you see him from his humanity or his deity, from him being the servant or the king, it doesn't matter. We'll get a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, our story today is about a man. Actually, it's about a bed that carried a man. A bed that carried a man. Got it? And it's also a story about a man who carried his bed. Some of you have already guessed it, I know. But we're first going to Matthew chapter 9. So go with me there, please. A bed that carried a man, and then a man that carried his bed. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to take a few minutes. I know we have adequate time, so I'm going to take a few minutes to read all three of the accounts. And we'll end up in Luke, but we're going to start with Matthew. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Next account, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Same story, different perspective, same theme, same people, same place. Mark's account, chapter 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was lying. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Luke chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Same story, Luke's account, beginning in verse 17, Luke chapter 5. Watch your Bibles, please. "Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Well, it is so interesting that you read the three accounts. They're not identical. You just get little bits and pieces to make the whole story. Now, those three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often do that. So just a little tip for you in your Bible reading or Bible studying. If you're in Matthew and you read something and You might just want to check out and see if Mark or Luke have anything else, or even sometimes John, have anything else to add to the story. It's a great way to study your Bible, get the whole story. everybody, I think, has a favorite book, probably even a chapter or even your verse and things like that. I think Luke is kind of my favorite. Luke is a doctor. I'm not a doctor. But Luke does give us some detail. In this case, not as much as Matthew or Mark, so that's kind of interesting. But Luke, among many things, is a storyteller. And I like storytellers. And matter of fact, just look at verse 17. This is the way you start telling stories. Now, it happened on a certain day. I like that. Matter of fact, in the New King James Bible, the word certain, Luke uses that 38 times in his book. And it's all kind of neat things. Now, a certain village, a certain city, a certain man, a certain leper, a certain woman, a certain child, a certain something, 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 on and on and on and on. It's just like, let me tell you, there was a special day one day when lives were going to be changed. They would never be the same again. So Luke says, now it happened on a certain day. I suppose if we didn't get any further into the story than that, I'd like to just challenge you. Do you have a certain day in your own life? Like a day you look back on and you go, oh my, that day, my life was changed forever. That day, something so significant, so important happened to me. I'll never forget that day. Well, I had a day like that. And in our story, as you know, there was a man who was paralyzed. I mean, to the point, he can't move. He cannot get off of his bed or the little sling or couch or something that they carried him on. He couldn't get off. He's absolutely helpless. But that man, of which that bed carried him into that house, even though they came in a very unconventional way, that, you know, they didn't come through the door. They couldn't get in the window, so they made their own door. We'll get to that story in a minute. But that man who could do absolutely nothing, couldn't even walk in there, brought in on a bed, takes that bed, that stretcher, bundles it up, rolls it up, puts it under his arm. You can almost see it. He leaves that house. Listen, he might not could have got in, but they gave him room to get out. I'm going to tell you, that I could just see that crowd open like, ooh. Whoa, we have seen strange things here. That's what we read, strange things today. Amazing things today. Did you ever have a day like that in your life? You see, what made this day so unique for this man is that he met Jesus Christ that day. And his life was changed that day. And I'm hoping, any of us that are connected with the gospel outreach, Great Commission to spread the word of God, we're all praying, we're all hoping that everybody has a special day, a day when their sins are forgiven, like this man, a day when they go home rejoicing, like this man. And oh, let me tell you what happened when he got home. Oh, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't do that. But we'll think about what happened when he got home that day. So we're going to take our little key word, which is only used actually once in the text, and that's verse 17, now on a certain day. But I want to look at the text using that word. So in verse 17, there's a certain day. Also in verse 17, if you don't mind me using the word again, there's also a certain audience that is there that day. Now, among the disciples who are with him and among the crowd of people, remember when they heard he was in the house, you ever ask yourself the question, whose house? Well, it's somebody's house. Wouldn't that be neat? That could be your house. Wouldn't that be neat? The Lord Jesus just comes to your house that day, and all of a sudden, somebody else comes, and then another, and another, and then all the religious leaders come. The next thing you know, we read it that there wasn't enough, there wasn't any room left in the house, and they couldn't even get near the door. Now, if you visualize this in your head, your mind, you think of a, I don't know, a humble house, no doubt, but a house. There were so many people looking in the windows, no light can get in, okay? There were so many people standing in the door, you can't even get near the door. But it's your house. And that day, something would happen in your house that would affect far more people than yourself. Is your house open for the Lord Jesus? Would he be welcome in your house? If he were to knock on the door of your house today and say, excuse me, I need to come in for a visit, would you say, hold it right there. I just got to do a little tidying up, you know. And quickly you go in and get all the, well, whatever you might have that he shouldn't see, and quickly put it in the closet, sweep it under the bed. Get out the vacuum, do this, put the dirty dishes away. I don't know what you're going to do, you know, but just would you be ready? It's a blessing to have the Lord Jesus in your home. It's a blessing. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus comes into your home, you have such an opportunity to fellowship with him in a personal way that it's nothing like it. So if I were you, I'd make sure that my house is always ready for a visit. You just don't know what day he might knock on your door. Oh, you say, well, Jesus is in heaven. Yes, he is. That's right. But you know, the Bible also tells us that we should take note sometimes when we entertain strangers, because we don't know who those strangers are. The Bible even suggests could possibly be an angel sent right from God. Well, I tell you, I often have Jesus come into my house. You say, you do? Well, yes, I do. Matter of fact, many times a week, Jesus visits my house. You say, well, how would he do that? Well, you see, his body comes. That is, those that know the Lord Jesus. We are told in Scripture that they make up the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. Oh, I know Jesus is the head. He's in heaven today. I know that. But I also know that his body, that is his people, listen to me, who represent him on earth. They are often in my home. So the next time a Christian comes into your home, guess what? Jesus just visited you. That's his representative. In his absence, we represent the Lord Jesus who know him. Don't know whose house it was, but know it was a house that welcomed the Lord Jesus that day. That'd be a good start for you if you've never welcomed the Lord Jesus into your heart, into your house, into your home today. Would be a certain day for you. So there was a certain audience. Now, before I leave that, let me say this. The audience was often mixed, as it was that day. People of different status, different education, different vocations. But attention is drawn to Pharisees and scribes. Now, they would be religious leaders. We also know that these religious leaders were, for the most part, hypocrites. They were critical. They were always trying to trip up the Lord, get him to stumble, get him to contradict himself, get him to do something that they could either condemn him for or further criticize him for. Now they are there. And in our story, we've already read it three times. He said to this man, now your sins be forgiven you. And they go, what? What? Blasphemy, they said, blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? What is this man saying? Your sins be forgiven you. So that's the certain audience that was there. Okay, and now there's a certain man. And we've already read about him, but let me just say a few things about this man that the scriptures teach us. We know that this man is paralyzed, okay? We suspect from the friends bringing him in such an urgent way. It's not like they didn't say, well, you know, Jesus is really busy today. Why don't we go tomorrow? Probably not near as busy tomorrow. And probably, you know, we wouldn't have to deal with this crowd. Why don't we just wait till tomorrow? No. There's an urgency about it. Now, it is believed by some Bible teachers that paralysis of this nature, where you can't move, you can't sit up, you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't do anything, is progressive. And when you have late stages of paralysis like this, your organs start shutting down. And so it is very possible that this man has had this for some time, maybe years, I don't know. But the signs are he's dying, like he's on his way out, like he is not going to recover, like we have got to get him to Jesus, and we have got to get him to Jesus today, or he is not going to make it. Now, that's speculation, I understand, but there is an urgency to this whole thing. So here's a man who of himself can do nothing. Keep that in your head, zero. Nothing. Can't do anything. Can't walk, can't talk, can't respond, can't do anything. But now he's got four friends. I like that. He's got four friends that even though this man can do nothing to make it possible for him to meet Jesus, the four friends can. I want you to think about it. Do you know anybody in your life, in your community, your family, who you work with, go to school with, your neighborhood? You know anybody that is absolutely incapable of meeting Jesus? I mean, let me be plain. They may feel that their lifestyle has so paralyzed them that it would be absolutely useless for them to ever meet the Lord, that they have no hope. It's not so much that they are against it, they're just lost. They just know. After preaching one time, a couple came up to me, a young couple came up to me, and we talked about salvation, and the girl, who looked like an angel, said, my life has been so terrible, God could never forgive me. And in my ignorance, I said, well, you never killed anybody, did you? She said, no, but I stabbed a man six times, but he didn't die, she said. I said, oh, you never know who you're talking to. It's unbelievable. I look on this screen right here, and if all of us, myself included, if we could pull up the corner of the sheet of our life and look in the past, you know, every saint, every Christian, are you ready for this? Every Christian has a past. We weren't born Christians. We all have a past. Thank God some of you met the Lord Jesus when you were very young. Oh, how nice is that? And for your whole life, you've gone on to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. Some of us, it was later in life, but we all have a past. And the longer you live before you met the Lord Jesus, the more colorful that past was, no doubt. And there are many things that you'd like to do again, but they're gone. But listen, if you know the Lord, they're washed away. You're clean, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have a friend that needs help? This is my point. You know, a lot of times, like gospel preachers think, you know, if you're going to get saved, you got to have a gospel preacher. Matter of fact, I won't name the company, but it's in, or the country, but it's in Northern Ireland somewhere. No, did I say that? Oh, my. You know, sometimes you ask somebody, how did you get saved? We're going to say, well, it was at a gospel campaign, and then that was a gospel preacher, and it was a gospel verse, and it was a... And I know, because I've been there, that people who seek the Lord wait for the next gospel meeting to go to so they can go get saved. Dear friends, God's arm is not shortened, that he cannot reach you right where you are. You don't need a gospel preacher. You need the gospel. If it comes by a preacher, thank God. If it comes by a stranger, in my own case, never met before in my life, 15 minutes meeting a total stranger, well, what did I hear? Gospel message. What if it takes two people to help you? What if it, are you listening? What if it takes four? This is my point. So you got a mother who's saved, a husband who is anything but saved, but you got a couple of kids. Maybe three. You make a little band of four and you get on your knees and you say, we are going to help our father and my husband come to Jesus. You team up with that. I know a man, and this is his testimony. Listen to this. His wife is saved. His three children are either saved or so little they're okay. You know what I mean? They're just kids under the age of accountability. But night after night after night, he walked by the bedroom. Those children and the wife are on their knees. And he hears them praying for him. Oh, God, save Daddy. Four people. Three people. Teamwork. You know anybody you could say, hey, come with me and let's go help so-and-so because he needs help. These four men came. Yes, they did. And they did for him. Now, wait. He could have resisted. He could have said, not on your life. I am not going to that. No, I want nothing to do with that man from Nazareth. He's an imposter. No. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think these men were available. And I think that man said, I need help. And they said, we're here to help you. I'm going to tell you why I think that in a few minutes. Now, before I leave this, I have a friend in Sault Ste. Marie, and he gave his testimony one night, and he said the OPP, because we live in Ontario, right? And OPP, you know what that stands for in Ontario? Ontario Provincial Police. It's on the side of their black and white Holstein cars that they drive around. You know, black and white police cars. They're not blue or green or red. They're black and white in Ontario. And on the side, they have OPP. Ontario Provincial Police. So my friend was giving his testimony and he said, the OPP helped me come to Jesus. I thought, oh yeah, I know this guy got in trouble. He got in prison. And he got arrested, and somehow through all that, he came to Jesus. So he said, the OPP helped me come to Jesus. And then he said, other people's prayers. Oh my, what? OPP, other people's prayers helped him come to Jesus. Could I just pause for a moment and ask you the question? Are you praying for your relative? Are you praying for your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your neighbors? Are you praying? Could it be that one day one of them will say, the OPP helped me come to Jesus? Other people's prayers. Don't quit going. Don't quit helping. Don't quit praying. And so this man had four friends that helped him. And I'm just hoping that perhaps the Lord will lay someone on your heart that you can help likewise. Don't give up. Don't quit. And I'll tell you why. Verse 19, we've got a certain problem. Oh, yeah. Do we have a problem? The problem is they couldn't find out how to get in the house. Okay, now, we know what has to go on before they get to the house. The four friends go to his house. He's got a house. He was told to go back to his house. The four friends initially go to his house. They pick the guy up. Can you see him? They're going through the streets. Rather rapid. They're walking fast. Now, listen, I'm going to suspect these guys, these friends, they're men. They're workers. They're hard workers. No problem for them. I mean, almost any, unless the guy is really overweight, any four men can pick up a guy and walk off with him. So this guy may be skin and bones. Who knows? Maybe only weighs 100 pounds. I have no idea, but he's paralyzed. He can't help him. It's what we call dead weight. They pick him up and away they go down the street. Can you see them? They're going down the street and they get close to where they're going. And one of the guys says, hold it. Look at that crowd. We've got a problem. There is no way we're going to get in there. One of the other guys says, oh, that's not a problem. As soon as they see us with the man on the stretcher here, they'll let us in. Yeah. So just keep going. So they go, they can't get near the door. The windows are blocked. There's no way to get in the house, but they're standing back, let's say 20 or 30 feet, who knows how far back. And the crowd is all like this and they're trying to look in. And I can just see the one guy carrying the one corner of this bed, you know, and he taps the guy in front of him. Excuse me, sir. We really need to get in the room. This man really needs to see Jesus. He says, go away. Come back tomorrow when things are not so busy. He said, no, you don't understand. We got to get in like right now. He said, leave us alone. Can't you see there's no room? And they just take another step forward. Are you kind of seeing this in your head? And the two guys carrying the front, they just kind of grab somebody and they kind of go like this. And as they try to go forward, the crowd just comes back in. Hey, buddy, you're not getting in here. Look, don't you have mercy. We got a man that can't walk. He's desperate. He's dying. Like, we've got to get in to see Jesus. Get out of the way. Go home. There's no room for you. They got a problem. They can't get in. They did not go home. Pause. You ever try to help someone come to Jesus and you run into a problem? Go like this. All the time. It's unbelievable. Every obstacle. Every fence, it's almost like the devil puts up razor wire around these. You can't get them to Christ, you know. There's no hope for them, it seems. Don't give up. This is the point. Don't quit. Don't go home. Don't quit praying. So these men say, okay, let's try the window. They said, oh, my goodness. The people around the window, they're just as hard-hearted. Nobody cares for anybody but themselves. We can't get near. And then all of a sudden, out of desperation, they say, let's go to the roof. Now you say, how do they get a man in a bed on the roof? I mean, I know this. If you got a stretcher here and a guy's there and you go up on the roof, whoop, oh, well, there he went. We dropped him down. No, you can't take him that way, of course. Now, we have no reason to believe or disbelieve, but many times a house of this nature, flat roof, okay, not you know, like in snow country, 45 degrees, they didn't have that. But they also had a staircase that went up. Now, I was reading some commentaries. People can just make up stuff. It's unbelievable. One guy says, well, it really wasn't a roof. It was just an awning. And all they did was kind of, you know, just roll back the awning, you know, when they, and I said, where do you, we're talking about the scripture is they break through. The scripture is here in Luke that they go through the tiling. Now, here's the way these roofs were made. I did that much research. So you got some kind of a rafter, probably could be flat in most cases. Okay. It could have a little bit of a pitch on it. Okay. But on top of that, they would put palm branches, leaves, reeds, anything with broad leaf. They would put that down. And right on the rafters, okay? And then they would take like grass, okay? Some kind of grassy stuff, and they would put that down. Then they would put earth, dirt, on top of that grass. And then sometime they wet it, sometime it was just, and they would pack that down, and it would become fairly tight. Solid, and then they would put tiling if they had it, if they could afford it, some kind of clay dried slabs of something, and put that on there. Tiling, they call it. Well, that's fairly significant to get through that. Okay. But in our story, these men got on that roof with that man, and they break through. Men that can pick up another man and walk off with him are men that can break through roofs and dried clay and mud and tiling and all that. You know, I mean, these are men, they're going to get in there. And so the problem is they got to get in there and it's going to be hard. And they did it. No way that they could get in the conventional way. So their plan was, we're going to do it an unconventional way. Can I make one more application before I leave this? Evangelical Christianity sometimes says, now here's the way you do this. You have a gospel tract and you go to your friend and say, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Or if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? And you do all this and all that. And you know, and they say this, and then you say that, and then now we have our answer. We take them on the Romans road, and we do. Folks, listen. It's not hard to witness to someone if you got Jesus in your heart, because you know how he got in there, and you know what he's done. You just tell that story, okay? And sometimes you tell that in a very unconventional way, out of the ordinary way. I mean, can you imagine, where can it happen? What are the circumstances? Doesn't have to be in a church. Doesn't have to be in a house. Can be on a roof. It can be on a river. It can be anywhere. And Jesus Christ in your heart is your testimony to them. I told you this story in my testimony, but just part of it again. One night before I was a Christian, I walked out of a nightclub, a bar in North Hollywood, California, okay, on Sunset Boulevard, 2 o'clock in the morning. And when I walked out, there was a kid standing on the street that said, Mister, do you know Jesus is your Savior? That is rather unconventional. That's not ordinary. What is a kid doing at 2 o'clock in the morning in front of a bar on Sunset Boulevard? Don't tell anybody. I have a suspicion he might have been. No, I didn't say that. No, I don't. I don't know who that. The reason I'm pretty sure he wasn't an angel is because angels really don't have much of a chance to witness. They have to tell somebody else to go tell them how to witness. So anyhow, unconventional. That's right. So when you run into hard things, don't give up. Don't quit praying. If the window is blocked, if the door is blocked, go to the window. If the window is blocked, go on the roof. If you can't get on the roof, you take a shovel and you dig a hole and you go through the basement. I don't know how you're going to get there, but you get them to Jesus. This is the point. Don't give up. So the plan was to get him in. Now, the plot thickens. Look at verse 20. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Oh boy. Now, this could be great or this could be confusing. Let's hope it's great, okay? Watch this. This is the reason I'm telling you that initially when those men went and picked that guy up at home to bring him to the house where Jesus is, watch this. Look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, immediately you're going to say, oh, he saw the faith of the four men who carried the guy on the bed. And because he saw their faith, he said to that guy, "Your sins are forgiven you." There is plural. Is it possible? Matter of fact, is it more probable that "there" refers to the man on the bed as well? Do you get it? Of course. You can't get saved without faith. But the guy's done. The guy's not resisting. The guy maybe even asked to be carried there or motioned, or his wife begged them and the guy's go, "Yeah, I want to go." Or, I don't know, but listen, their faith, that's the four guys and the guy on the bed. That's the way I'm taking this. This guy, and then we're going to prove it as it unfolds. But here we have the forgiveness of sins. Now, this poses a bit of intrigue into the paralysis. The guy's paralyzed, right? Physical, right? We don't know how long. We're suggesting urgent, maybe a long time. Now something has happened, okay? The first thing, listen, watch this, is so unique. The first thing that Jesus says to him is that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because that's the big one. This is the big one. Now, please take this in context. Who cares if he ever gets off of that bed? Who cares as long as his sins are forgiven? You go to a friend, he's dying. And he's dying with cancer, or he's dying with a heart attack, or he's dying with something. And you go to him, and you share Jesus Christ with him, and he trusts Christ as his Savior, and his sins are forgiven. Yeah, hallelujah. If he never gets off of that bed, like the thief dying on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, that thief died that day. That thief went to heaven that day because his sins were forgiven. The other one, no. Wouldn't have mattered if he got off the cross or not. Listen, the only difference between a person who is sick and dying and hasn't trusted the Lord and a person who is sick and dying and has trusted the Lord is that one goes to heaven from his deathbed, sick and dying. The other goes to hell from his deathbed, sick and dying. It doesn't matter if you get healed as long as your sins are forgiven. Can I ask you, are your sins forgiven? There's a certain day. Remember that? Friends have been praying, doing everything they can. In some cases, for years, people have prayed. They've encouraged you. As it were, they've taken up your bed and brought you to Jesus. maybe even today there's somebody here and somebody said, come and hear about Jesus today. That's your friend. So Jesus said, let's get to first things first. I've seen your faith. Great. Doesn't have to be big. Just believe. Doesn't have to have mountains of faith. Just trust Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Something else I wonder, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder about it. Is it possible that his lifestyle led him to the judgment of God and he ended up on a paralyzed on a bed? I don't know. I know that God knows how to get our attention. You haven't been saying no to Jesus, have you? I hope not. He knows how to get your attention. Your health, your wealth, your family. Oh, God forbid. Pay attention to the Lord. Your sins be forgiven you. Now, here's where the friends lose their grip, so to speak. They can't do anything else. They can just take him to Jesus. They can't believe for him. All their power is done. They're done. They got him there. He's in Jesus' hands now. And Jesus said, I've seen your faith and your sins are forgiven you. This really gets better. I got to hurry. I'm run out of time. Okay. Now, that was a certain forgiveness. Sin is the problem. Now, in verse 21, there's a certain question. Look at 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin? Only God, only. So they believe that. They understand that. Thank God, at least they believe that God can forgive sins. Now they got a problem because they got the God-man. You remember that? God in flesh, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, God, God. And Jesus says, I can forgive sin. That's what he tells them. But he's going to prove it to them. Watch this. In verse 22, there's the response. Notice the response to that question. So Jesus says, why are you reasoning in your heart? Matthew and Mark, one of them said, you're thinking evil. In other words, it wasn't a proper way to think about forgiveness of sins and God. So he said, why do you reason like that in your heart? Look at verse 23. He says, which is easier? Is it easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven you, or is it easier for me to say, take up your bed and walk? Now pause there for a minute. Which is easier? Okay. So Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. In a sense, that's the easy part. Because nobody knows. Who could know? Nobody knows. I could say to you, your sins be forgiven you. How would anybody know that? I don't have any authority. I'm just a person. They only thought Jesus was an imposter anyhow. How could he forgive sins? So he says, which is easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? So in their point of view, they probably say, well, it's a lot easier to say your sins be forgiven you, because who would know that? However, it wasn't easier for Jesus to say your sins be forgiven you. You see, it was a lot easier for Jesus just to heal the guy physically. You know why? He doesn't have to go to the cross to do that. He's got power over everything. But in order to forgive you of your sins, this man of his sins, me of my sin, he can't just say it. He's got to go to the cross. He's got to suffer and bleed and die and be rejected and be buried and rise again the third day and ascend out of that grave and conquer sin and hell and death and the grave in order to say, your sins be forgiven. So which is easier? Well, to have your sins forgiven cost the Son of God his life. He laid down his life for you. Now, however, he said, so that you may know. I want you to know that when I said, your sins be forgiven you, I want you to know that that was real. And I'm going to prove that to you because I'm going to say to this man, now you take up your bed and go home, please. And that's what that man did. The proof. Notice it in verse 24. Watch it. But that you may know. Got that? So I'm going to give you evidence. I'm going to show you proof that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Watch this. Take up your bed and go home. What happened? Immediately, look at verse 25. Immediately, the guy goes home. Immediately, he rose up. Went to his house. How'd he go? Glorifying God. We read in the other account, who else is glorifying God? Everybody in the house. Or sorry, everybody in the house where Jesus was. They're all glorifying God. They said, boy, never seen anything like this. They're glorifying God. Now, at the beginning, I said, what about the man's house when he went home? Can't you imagine? Please listen. This guy comes home with his bed tucked under his arm. The kids are playing in the yard. Mommy, mommy. Daddy. Daddy's coming. He's walking, mommy. Can you imagine when the four friends came to the house? Initially, she pleads with them. Please don't drop him. He's so weak. I don't know if he can even make the trip. Promise me you'll take care of him. Promise. What if it doesn't work? What if he's so disappointed? What if he dies on the way? Can you imagine her when the kids say, mommy, he's home, daddy's home, and he's carrying his bed? Don't quit praying. Don't quit believing. He comes home. He's a new man, a saved man. This man has been rescued in more than one way. I can see them embracing. I can see them saying, praise God, praise God. It's a wonderful story. One day, your loved one, your child, your husband, your wife, your neighbors, somebody, you've been praying for and praying for. Oh, I long for the day when you can embrace them and say, look what Jesus has done. Look what he has done. Dear friend, I end this message by taking you to the verse 26, the last verse. They were all amazed. They were filled with, here's my word, fear. Fear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You need your sins forgiven. You need to trust Christ. Listen, you're strapped to a bed. You have no hope. And today your friends are praying for you. Today they're bearing you up before the Lord Jesus. And we're hoping that the Lord Jesus says to you, I've seen your faith and your sins are forgiven. Those are the best words you'd ever hear on earth. Your sins are forgiven. Don't make it hard. If your heart is pounding, if you know you need Christ, trust him right now. Let's say, Lord Jesus, I have no hope apart from you. I thank you for my friends that pray for me, for my family that points me, that carries me, that does everything to try to encourage me to become a Christian. I thank you for them. And today I am trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's our prayer. And you will go home rejoicing today. The goodness of God in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we are absolutely thrilled with the story of a man who could do nothing. The man never said a word in the whole story. But immediately he responded to the words, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and go home and glorify God." Oh, Father, this is our prayer for everyone today, that they might know their sins are forgiven and that they might go away glorifying and praising God and thanking him for his Son, the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.